I'm going to read one verse. It's found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Jesus here is writing this letter to the Laodiceans, and he says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." You'll notice that Jesus here refers to himself as the Amen. I want to talk about that for a little while this afternoon. And we're going to talk about the significance of this title for our Savior. But we're also going to talk about the significance of the word itself. Because I think before we can understand one, we've got to understand the other. The word Amen has been described as God's little word with a big meaning. And indeed, it is a word that we're all familiar with. And yet I fear that perhaps many people fail to appreciate its importance and significance as they should. And in fact, I think that many would be surprised to discover that it is actually a title for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Notice again that this is how Jesus identified himself in Revelation 3 and verse 14. He said, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, what was Jesus getting at here when he used this title for himself? And what does it tell us about our Savior? Well, that's really what I want to discuss in this sermon. But I think it is first necessary for us to have a general understanding of what the word Amen denotes. Now, let me begin by pointing out that this is a biblical word, and it is one of great antiquity. In fact, it is found in both the Old and the New Testaments, but it started out as a Hebrew word. And I want you to think about this. The Hebrew language is one of the most ancient languages of the human race, and there are some scholars who think that it was the language of the whole earth before God confounded their language to where they could no longer understand one another's speech, as we read in Genesis 11 and verse 7. And I'm told that that was in about 2300 B.C. Well, I'm not sure about all of that, but I do know that Hebrew is an old language, and Amen is a word that comes to us almost unchanged from that ancient language. Now, as far as I know, the first time it is found in the Old Testament is in Numbers 5 and verse 22. And the Hebrew word is spelled A-M-E-N, just like in English. According to Strong, it is pronounced Almain. And so really what we are dealing with here is a transliteration. In other words, instead of translating it into English, they simply used the original spelling of this word and they made an English word out of it. First of all, the word was translated into Greek. And the Greek word for Amen, again, is spelled A-M-E-N and is pronounced Amen in the Greek. So when you stop to think about it, this is a very unique word in the sense that it is universally known and recognized. It has been transliterated into so many languages that it is perhaps, and I want you to think about this now, it is perhaps the best known word in human speech. You know what that means? That means that when people pray in whatever language they're praying in, whether it's Chinese or Japanese or Swahili or German or French or Russian or whatever the case might be, there is one word that you would most likely understand. Now, when they prayed in those languages, you might not understand a word they were saying, but when they got to the end of that prayer and they used this word, undoubtedly that would be the word that you would comprehend. So this is a very interesting word. And yet in spite of that, could it be that our understanding of it is woefully lacking, so much so that we don't have the appreciation for it that we really should have? Well, again, let me emphasize that this is an ancient biblical word, and surely that within itself demonstrates its importance and significance. Now, right here, let me just sort of throw some facts out at you, and I think that you will find these facts both impressive and revealing. First of all, have you ever stopped to think that this is the last word of the Bible? This is how inspiration closes the book of all books. In Revelation 22 and verse 21, John said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And then he ends it by saying, "Amen." And that's why someone has said, this is God's last word on His word. Furthermore, of the 27 books of the New Testament, all but two of them end with the word Amen. And surely you find that impressive. This is how the Gospels end. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of Paul's epistles end with this word. This is also true of the writings of Peter and John and Jude. And as we've already noticed, Revelation ends that way. Only the books of Acts and James end in a different way. Now that, of course, is not a strike against those two books, but it does demonstrate how prevalent the use of Amen was in the early church. Also, I want you to bear in mind that our Savior Himself, when Jesus was here upon this earth, Jesus in His teaching and in His conversations with people often used this word. You will probably recognize it in the King James Version as the word verily. Often Jesus would be heard to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That word verily is the same word that is translated Amen. And of course that shows that it is a word that expresses great solemnity. In fact, some translations might render it, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," or "In most solemn truth, I tell you." And yes, there's at least one translation that I know of that renders it, "Amen, amen, I say unto thee." Now, I believe that we're getting very close to the heart of what this word is all about. You see, really, the word amen is a synonym for truth and faithfulness. And it indicates confidence in the veracity of what is being claimed to be true. I'm told that it's derived from a Hebrew root word that means to build up or support. And so figuratively, it means to be firm or faithful, to trust or believe. And you know what? I believe we can see that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament scriptures, we have examples of how amen was used to express confidence and trust in what was said. Let me just give you a few examples to illustrate that. For instance, notice this very interesting passage of scripture that's found in Numbers 5 and verses 11 through verse 31. Now in these verses, Moses gave a very strange procedure, I think we would have to say, that a woman was to go through if her husband accused her of adultery. She had to go through this procedure in order to prove either her innocence or her guilt. And what she was to do was, is she was to drink of what the Bible calls the bitter water that causeth the curse. Now you know what? If she was guilty, you know what happened when she drank of this bitter water? The Bible says it caused her belly to swell and her thigh to rot. I wonder, ladies, how would you like to endure that indignity? How would you like for your husband to accuse you of adultery and you tell him and everybody else that you're not guilty and you have to drink of this bitter water and go through this procedure in order to prove your innocence? Well, this is what she was to do under the law of Moses. And Numbers 5 and verse 22 says that when she agreed to drink the bitter water, you know what she was to say? She was to say, "Amen, amen." In other words, she was agreeing to God's law on adultery, and she was giving consent to the punishment, that it was a just one, if indeed she was found guilty of that sin. Let's notice another example. It's found over in the 27th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Turn with me over there, if you will. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm not going to read all of them. But it's found in Deuteronomy 27 and verses 14 through verse 26. Now we know that the law of Moses, on one hand, pronounced blessings upon those who kept it. On the other hand, there were curses that were pronounced upon those who broke the law of God, the law of Moses. And what we have here in these verses in Deuteronomy 27 are a series of curses that are being pronounced. In fact, some 12 curses are given in Deuteronomy 27, verses 14 through verse 26. Let's just read a few of them just to get the point. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place." Now listen, "and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Here a curse is pronounced upon those who were guilty of idolatry. And when that curse was pronounced, the people said, "Amen." Obviously, in agreement to that. Notice in verse 16 he says, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." In other words, what he means is the person who makes light of, the person who shows disrespect toward his parents, this curse is pronounced upon him. And again, all the people shall say what? They shall say, "Amen." I'll read one more. "Cursed be he that removeth the neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." Well, I think we can see that when the people responded with this amen, that meant that they were in agreement with what was being said. And furthermore, they understood what their responsibility was before God in regard to these matters. Let me give you one more to think about. It's found in Numbers 8 and verse 6. Now, this is a great occasion. This is when Ezra the priest had the book of the law of Moses read before the whole congregation of the people. And I want you to notice how the people responded in verses 5 and 6. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." And then it says, "All the people stood up." Picture that in your mind. They have the book of the law of Moses read before the people. And when the book is opened up, and the reading begins, all of the people stood up. What do you suppose they stood up for? Obviously, they stood up for respect, showing reverence to the law of Moses, realizing these were the very words of God that came from God that is being read to them. And then it says that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now listen, "and all the people answered," here it is, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice again that this word is associated with a very solemn event. And this is how the people showed their agreement with the word of blessing that had been offered up unto God. So this is what I meant a few moments ago when I said that this was God's last word on his word. When John brought the Bible to a close, he ends it with a hearty amen. And what he indicates by that is everything that he had written in the book of Revelation, and indeed everything that you can find cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation, that can be relied upon. You can trust upon that. You can know that it is the truth, because it is the word of God inspired from our Heavenly Father. Now the point is that this is the ancient biblical way of endorsing what is said and placing on it a stamp of approval. And so let me say this afternoon that certainly it is a scriptural practice when we hear amens ring out in the assemblies of the church. You know, it seems like we don't really hear that much anymore, do we? Seems like when we go to these big meetings, you know, like the 4th of July meeting in Springfield or maybe one of the New Year's meetings, you'll hear more amens than you do on other occasions. Maybe it's because of the atmosphere, and maybe in the big meetings we kind of get stirred up or whatever the case might be. But it seems like in our assemblies anymore it's very rare, on a rare occasion, when you actually hear someone say amen. But you know what? That is the appropriate thing to do on occasion. It confirms the truthfulness of what has been said. Not only that, it shows a strong conviction and earnest desire to hear it proclaimed. And listen, And here's what I want to emphasize. A well-placed amen can have great effect upon an audience. It really can. It can bolster what has been said. And you know what? I have heard some brethren who are able to say amen in such an effective way, and that they do it at the right precise moment, and they're able to do it in such an assertive way that maybe when they say amen, that amen has as great effect upon the audience as to what they were trying to amen in the first place. Now, when I think about this idea of being effective at saying amen, the person who immediately comes to my mind is Brother E.H. Miller. Now, some of you younger folks in the audience, you probably won't remember Brother Miller. Maybe you never had the opportunity to meet him and hear him preach. One of our pioneer preachers of the past, he's gone now. Some of us older folks, we remember Brother E.H. Miller. And I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, Brother Miller was the best. He was the best that I ever heard at saying amen. And I can especially remember at the 4th of July meeting, when we still used to attend it in Sulphur, Oklahoma. And I can see him in my mind's eye, like this would be the pulpit here. And over here on the side, he would be sitting on the front pew. Brother Miller was kind of a long-legged, lanky individual. I don't know how he did this, but he would sit there and he would have his legs crossed. And somehow or another, that leg would be about this high up. And I often wondered myself, how did he get his leg up and his foot up that high? But he would sit there, and there would be occasions when he would amen what the preacher would say. And I want to tell you, when he said amen, it was something powerful to listen to. He had those of us who remember him, he had a loud, coarse voice anyway. And when he would say amen, he'd kind of stretch it out. And here's the way he'd say it. He'd say, amen. That's the way it came out. And as I said, maybe it turned out being more powerful, really, than what the preacher was trying to say and whatever it was that he was trying to amen. But listen, saying amen on occasion is certainly something that is right and something that is proper. And it shows that we are endorsing what has been said, that we appreciate what has been said. But you know, I want to emphasize this, and I think here's the right place to say it. And that is, this word should never be used in a flippant manner. It should always be used in a reverent and deliberate way. And furthermore, we should make sure, now listen, we should make sure that the amen of our lips matches the amen of our lives. In other words, we're not just simply giving lip service to the truthfulness of God's word, but we're doing our best to live it out in our lives. Someone put it like this. They said, do we speak the biblical language of God, but then we live by a different dialect? You know, if that's true, then when we say amen, that's being hypocritical on our part. And I think that all of us need to do some soul searching and make sure that that is not the case. But now then, let me say something else. And that is, the word amen at the end of our prayers, now listen, is not just simply a way of saying the end. Now, that's not what the word amen says. And you know what? When we have prayer in the assembly of the church, and the brother who's leading the prayer finally says amen, I love to hear other brethren. I really do. I love to hear other brethren join in and ring out an amen. That means more than just saying, this is it, I'm bringing my prayer to a conclusion. It is said one time there was a father who took his son to a church service, and they had a guest speaker that particular service. And the guest speaker got up and he was long-winded, and he went on and on and on and on and wore his audience down. And when the service was over, the daddy asked the little boy, he said, what did you think about the preacher's sermon today? And the little boy said, well, it was all right, I guess. But he said, I think he could have said amen about three times in his sermon. Well, you see, in the little boy's immature mind, what he thought was, he thought the word amen just simply meant in conclusion. I'm bringing it to a conclusion. But that's not what it means at all. As we have said, it is actually a way of confirming the truthfulness of what we have just prayed for. But now listen, it means more than that. It also shows that we have confidence that God will answer that prayer. It shows that we believe that God will hear and will answer that prayer according to His will. The word amen means so be it. It means let it be granted, let it be done. And it expresses faith that we believe that God's will be done. I want you to listen to this passage in Genesis 15 verse 6. And this may shock you. It shocked me when I studied this out not too long ago. I was surprised to find this out. Now here's a familiar passage. Genesis 15 verse 6. Here's what it says of Abraham. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Did you know that the word believed there is the Hebrew word for amen? That's the word that we're studying about tonight. And I think, again, that shows that it has to do with that which is faithful and trustworthy. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16, Paul says that we cannot say amen at the end of someone's prayer unless we understand what has been said. And there's two points, really, that I want to make concerning that. As I've already said, it's good when the men of the congregation give an audible amen at the end of the prayer in our assembly. You know what it shows? Or at least it should show that they were listening. They were listening and they helped to confirm what was just said. But the second point I want to make is this. Now listen, we cannot rightfully say amen if we did not listen. We didn't listen to the prayer and we don't know exactly what was said. We can't say amen. We can't say that we're in agreement to what has been said. And really, if we say amen, otherwise, again, that's hypocritical in the sense that the prayer wasn't even listened to. And I wonder about this sometimes. Could it be, brethren, that sometimes in the assemblies of the church, when the prayer is offered and the brother says amen, we ring out an amen, and the truth of the matter is we didn't even listen. Or maybe we didn't listen as well as we should have. Could it be that sometimes that's the case? You know what? When I was a teenager, there was something that I personally witnessed myself that kind of brings this home to me. Years ago, my family and I went to a congregation in Pasadena, Texas. And their custom was this. This was their custom. That whoever was closing out the service, you know, in other words, was making the closing announcements, it was his responsibility to call upon someone to dismiss the congregation in prayer. So in other words, it wasn't prearranged like it is here, maybe like it generally is most places. But whoever was closing out the service at random, he would just kind of choose someone and maybe he would catch them off guard and he'd say, "Brother so-and-so, will you dismiss the church in prayer?" Well, this one particular Sunday evening, this brother was closing out the service. And when it got time for the closing prayer, he called on Brother Barnhart, as I remember it. Brother Barnhart dismissed the congregation in prayer. But you know what the problem was? The problem was Brother Barnhart didn't feel like he had the ability to participate in the public assemblies. And evidently he didn't. Because when he called on Brother Barnhart, I want to tell you, Brother Barnhart froze in his tracks. I mean, he just froze there. There wasn't one word. I want you to understand this. It wasn't that he didn't say enough of a prayer. I mean, there was not one single solitary word that came out of his mouth. He was just frozen like that. And there was a few seconds of silence. I don't remember how much it was. I'm sure to Brother Barnhart, it must have seemed like an eternity. Maybe it was 10 seconds. Maybe it was 15 seconds. Whatever the case might be. But you know what happened? There was dead silence. And all of a sudden, there was somebody, and I don't know who it was. And I'm sure Brother Barnhart appreciated him. Because Brother Barnhart probably felt like he needed to be taken off the carpet, as it were, and maybe we'd still be standing there if this brother hadn't done that. But there was somebody who yelled out, "Amen." And you know what? When he did, there were several brethren throughout that assembly that yelled out, "Amen." And there wasn't even one word, much less a prayer uttered. Not one single solitary word had been uttered. Now, what does that tell us? I think what that tells me is that perhaps there are times when we say amen and we haven't really listened. We haven't really listened intently to the prayer as we should have. Well, I hope this afternoon that I have established in your mind the importance and the significance of this little word. But now then, what I want to do this before I close is I want to take all that I've said up to this point and let's see what it teaches us now about our Savior. Because listen again to how Jesus identified himself in Revelation 3 verse 14. He said, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning." In other words, the origin, the creator of the creation of God. I want you to notice that Jesus here declares himself to be God's eternal Amen. What does that mean? Well, it means that he can be supremely trusted. And it means that all of God's promises are vouchsafed in him. You know, Paul writes along these lines in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Now listen to what he says. He says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen." There it is. What did Paul say? All of the promises that God has made to us in Jesus Christ are yea, and they are amen, he says, unto the glory of God by us. And you know what? When you think about it, the credibility of Christianity is Christ himself. In other words, it is his identity and his integrity wherein our faith is grounded. And let me point out that really, this particular title of Christ actually affirms his deity. When Jesus refers to himself as the Amen of God, he's actually affirming that he is God, that he is divine. You know how I know that? I know that because this was used of God in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, there it calls him God, the faithful God. You know what that means? That literally means that he is God, the Amen. The Amen, ever to be relied upon, ever to be trusted. And the fact that this very same language is applied to our Savior tells us why that we should place our faith in him. Listen, Jesus can be trusted. And the reason is because he is faithful in every way. You think about that. Think of how the church is the bride of Christ and he is a faithful husband who loves her and protects her. He is our friend. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. As Solomon put it in Proverbs 18 verse 24. And listen, he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He is the good shepherd who gives us that more abundant life, according to John 10 and verse 10. And of course, he is our Savior. And as our Redeemer, he can save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7 verse 25. He can meet all of our spiritual needs. But you know, I think the question is this today. The question is, how can we know? How can we really be sure that all of those things are true about Jesus? You know what the answer is? The answer is, he is the Amen of God. He is the faithful and true witness, the origin of the creation of God. And so I want to say in conclusion this afternoon, here's the reason why that we should place our faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we place our faith in Jesus, we are indeed standing upon the solid rock, as we sometimes sing. We are standing upon the rock of ages. And you know, in heaven, we can live one of these days and we can abide there. We can have a home in heaven, one of those mansions that Jesus said he's gone to prepare for us if we will simply live for him. And did you know that evidently the word amen is a word that can be heard in heaven itself? Think about this. This little word has come down to us from the Old Testament times to the early church and will one day be shouted by the redeemed of all ages. I say that because here's what the Bible says in Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, and saying what? Saying amen. And then notice that they give God a sevenfold praise. And we know that the number seven, especially in a book like the book of Revelation, represents perfection. They give him the perfected praise in heaven that God is deserving of. They say blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And you know how it ends? It ends by saying, amen.